Amen. Hallelujah. We could have a real praise meeting down here with no trouble at all. But since everybody's not down here, I guess I better throw my voice out where you are. I would like this morning, again in the Sunday school hour, to continue the subject that I started last week, entitled Wading Through the Confusion as to What is the Will of God. There's a lot of confusion out in the world as to what the will of God is and how to find the will of God, how to know the will of God, how to be in the will of God. Last session I spent the entire time explaining why Christians typically have so much trouble finding and knowing the will of God. Explaining all the wrong paths that they take, and all the wrong thinking, and all the things that are there that make it difficult. This morning I would like to deal with some scriptures on knowing the will of God, and I suspect that I will be continuing the session next week as well. Also next week we'll be talking about how do we know whether to pray for certain types of things and certain conditions. What is the guideline? And what about the often heard statement, the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God? Is there such a thing? But this morning I want to ask you the question, do you really want to know God's will for you? I mean, do you really want to know God's will for you? Now, if you really want to know God's will for you, the major thing to do is see what God is doing and then get right out in the middle of it. See what the Spirit of God is doing. See what He's saying. See what He's saying. What is the Spirit saying unto the churches? In every church age, God spoke, and He was telling them something. Even in the Dark Ages, and we find in the seven portrayals of the historic Church of Christ in the Revelation, that every time there's another church age, He says, hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. And He had something to say to that church age that was different than what was said to the previous church age and what was different than was going to be said to the next church age. There was a certain condition that they found themselves in, and God was speaking to them, to that dispensation, His will for them. We are living in an age that has never been an age like it before in the history of man, and God is saying something to this particular dispensation. And within the dispensation, there are different eras that He's saying something to each era within that dispensation, and we must know what the Spirit is saying. It helps you to know what the Spirit is saying by looking to see what the Spirit is doing. Because what He's doing is what He is saying. Now, I didn't say what man is doing, but what God is doing. If you want to miss the will of God, get traditional. Stay back where the last church age was and don't come out of it and don't have any more advanced truth and call all new truth heresy. False doctrine, camp. Build big concrete foundations deep down underneath your doctrine and stay right there. And decide that God couldn't possibly do any new thing. And decide that the first church was the last church. That is, the church back at the time of Christ, the first century, was the last church. It was perfect, and God could never do anything different. And therefore, if you don't see it in the book of Acts or the epistles, don't believe it when it comes, because it wasn't like the beginning church. And you've already developed a thesis that it can never be. God could never do anything He hasn't already done. So unless you find it in the Bible historically, forget it. You see, that kind of teaching keeps Christians from going on and receiving what the Spirit will say and will do. Because God has not always made real clear what He's going to do until the hour that He's ready to do it. And then He begins to make clear. And there's always scriptures on it, but there are scriptures that have been interpreted another way until the time that God decided to do it. But those that have already sunk their teeth deep into the previous interpretation of that scripture can never look at it anew and find out how it applies to the given hour. That's why some Jews rejected Christ. It wasn't that they weren't waiting for a Messiah. It wasn't that they didn't want a Messiah. They put place settings down for the Messiah so if He would come unexpectedly. But He came different than they thought. They didn't interpret the scriptures the way that God interpreted them. And when Pentecost came, it wasn't that people didn't want the Holy Ghost. It was just they interpreted the scriptures differently and were unwilling to let their minds be flexible enough to reinterpret, because that would make them wrong. And having declared it so vehemently for so long, they found it difficult to admit they'd been wrong. One of the most difficult people to bring in the new truth in some ways are the pastors, because they have preached so long on something, got so dogmatic on it. And the people are often, they don't care about, they've been listening, they haven't been preaching, so they're willing to go on and listen to something new, because they want life. However, one of the first people to get new truth is the pastors. Those that are all open, because those are those that are the teachers, and God uses to teach the others. So at once, teachers, pastors are those who are the first to receive new truth, and they're also the ones who will never receive new truth, and be the most difficult to persuade. If you really want to know God's will for you, obey the following scriptures and principles. First, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. You want to know the will of God for your life? Here it is. Be not conformed to this world. Oh, that isn't what I meant, Pastor. I meant it's something exciting. Something that appeals to the flesh. Well, there is something that appeals to the flesh. It's called crucifying the flesh. It appeals in a negative sense. That's God's will for your life. Now, He doesn't mean your body. He means the flesh man, or the old nature, or the Adamic. Sometimes it's called the fallen nature of man. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You want to know God's will? Be transformed. Trans, over. Be formed over again. How do you get transformed? Well, in the mind. What does that mean? That means you now think differently. How do you begin to think differently? Two ways primarily. Well, three ways primarily. One is by turning your mind off on the old world, by making a decision against the old world, the old life, the world system. Two, by devouring this word that you become living epistles, read and known of all men. Till you know the word and do the word so that you and God agree. Because when you really know this and you have convictions about it and you've opened up to live it, then you and God agree. And the third way is by moving in the realms of the Spirit, putting the soulical nature under, letting the spiritual man have rapport with God, so you and God have a rapport, so you get to know Him intimately, and so you're not just reading a book about God, but you've been in His presence a lot, and you know Him from a first-hand account. there's been an interplay between your spirit and his until you understand God's heart, because you've experienced it and you know how he feels and he's expressed it to you. And it's not just something you've read about. Many Christians don't even know what that phrase means. They have never gone any further than being studiers of a book about God. And the only thing they know about God is what they've read in a book called the Bible. They have never really been into his palace. They've never been into his presence. They've never had him show his heart with them. They have never been in a real intimate relationship with him. They've called him long distance on the phone, but they have never really been in his presence. And those are the three areas that you need to move in order to really know the will of God for your life. There's no such thing as a quick pop pill, little seminar with 14 points, and now you can live and know, live in God's will and know it. It's a matter of knowing him and knowing his word. And you can't really know him and his word if you're knowing the world too intimately, because it will confuse you. It will fog your mind. You'll be so full of love for that you can't get your love straight for God, and you can't really know the will of God, and he won't share his heart with you intimately. If you really care about God, if you want to know God's will, care about God's heart for a change. Care about his plan. Care about his people. Care about souls that he's created, the devil is taking captive. And you really begin caring about God and his own, and then he'll share his will with you. You know why? Because he is using God's people to further his will, to save his people according to his plan, to satisfy his heart. And he's always willing to share his heart with people that are trying to do his will, to help his plan. One of the biggest reasons Christians can't find the will of God for their life is that they're trying to find God's will selfishly for themselves, to use God's power for them so they can do something fun, exciting, build their ego and it up, rather than to do the will of God. Something that just makes a big splash and become popular. All these things that the soulical man wants, that becomes a great temptation to him that will down him. Man seems to thrive and want the very things that will down him. And God's will is another way. You can't find God's will out of God's will. Now the scripture says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Or as Westcott and Hort Greek says, that you may prove what is that will of God, good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, the will of God is good. No matter how bitter the medicine may seem at the moment, it's good. It may not taste good. It may taste like castor oil to you. You may not want it. You may have opposite desires and designs. But God's will bring the peaceable fruits. God's will is to chastise his children in disobedience, and no chastisement for the moment seemeth glorious. But it will bring forth that peaceable fruits of righteousness. So, during those chastisements, when there's a temptation to blame God and let the devil in to question God's integrity and God's love for you, and to condemn yourself and to wonder where you went, got off, and all the other things, if we just understand, line ourselves up to the word and say, "All right, I miss God's will. God's allowed this thing to teach me something, and I'm going to learn it, and I'm going to keep my integrity doing it. And if I am contested by the devil, like Job, I'm going to keep my integrity doing it and pass the trial and not throw a great big fit and fail the test and have to take it over again." God never unnecessarily thwarts man's nature and man's liking, as many people suppose. God wouldn't come and do things opposite of your nature and your liking for no good reason. If His will is something that's contrary to your nature and to your liking, know it's necessary. It's for good. He's not here just to stumble you and frustrate you. God has a divine purpose that's good. Now, the second thing that the Scripture says is the will of God is acceptable. The Greek is well-pleasing. It's acceptable, well-pleasing. Meaning, it's well-pleasing to God. Meaning, God's will is what He wants. It's what He wants for you. And we should accept that as well. And the third thing the Scripture says is that the will of God is perfect. Greek means complete. That is, God's will takes into account everything for your life. It's not a partial knowledge which God forgot something, didn't realize something about you or the circumstances. God's will takes in everything into account, whereas we do not take everything into account. We take all the moments into account, our feelings into account, what we want into account. We do not take everything into account. So when God's will is something that you really don't want, and all of a sudden, you can't go out and be the pastor of this assembly, and you just want it so bad you could taste it. And you are so sure you're the right man, primarily because you want it so bad. And you've had some experience. But see, you don't really know what would happen to you if you took that pastor at this particular time. You don't really know. Only God knows. Only God knows whether He wants that to be a stepping stone to future ministry, or whether it's going to hurt you and keep you out of the move of God, and you get discouraged in it because you haven't really the ability to carry it through in God, and you'll get discouraged where everybody else is moving on in God, and you'll really be behind. See, only God really knows. He takes everything into consideration. Now, to prove out God's will, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that's done after verse 1. That means you have to do something else first. Verse 1 is, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, on the basis of what I have been saying here, chapter 11, I am beseeching you. It's really important. And by the mercies of God, God granting you the mercy to do it, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't go to be like, don't commit suicide. Don't be a dead sacrifice like the heathen. But give yourself a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifice is something that you give up. And in heathen worship, you give it up by killing it and giving it to God. But He says, I want you to keep it alive. Keep yourself alive, but give it up. Give it to Me. Give yourself to Me, your home to Me, your job to Me, your children to Me, your husband to Me, your wife to Me, your parents to Me. Give your everything, your talents, your time. Give it to Me. That is, let Me be the king of it. Let My mind and heart decide the use of everything you've got and use it within the bounds and within the parameters of My will and word. And you may present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service because you are now servants. Because you have made a contract. And part of the contract was if He'll deliver you from the lake of fire for your sins, you will be His love slave for life. And this is part of your reasonable service, is that you give yourself to Him because you have now put yourself under lease to God for the rest of your life, that you might have eternal life and not have damnation. And I think we got a good part of the bargain. A mind conformed to this world, she said, be not conformed to this world. A mind conformed to this world cannot know the will of God. Why? 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells you why. It says this, but the natural man, the Greek is the solical man, that's the natural man, the solical man, the you, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. The natural man cannot perceive and understand spiritual things. Didn't say the wicked man, just the solical natural man without the newborn spirit that's in touch with God. yielding to him in the spiritual realm, walking in the spirit. For there, neither can he know them. Neither can he know them. He cannot know God's will, God's mind, God thinks, because they are spiritually discerned. They're only discerned in the spirit, not intellectually. Now, many of you have had some spiritual discernment, but the amount of spiritual discernment in this congregation individually is dependent on your heart and your faith and you allowing your spirit to take control and being in the spirit with God in a relationship to Him. And, you know, your whole motivation for Him and His Word, your love for Him, these things combined in the spirit gives you a spiritual discernment, because God will cause you to discern things if you are doing them for His purposes. If you are allowing God to use you for His purposes rather than you trying to use God for your purpose. And that's what so many Christians get off. Now, how do we renew our minds? Well, I'll give you some scriptures briefly. There's lots of scriptures. You follow the book to get your mind renewed. But a few of the more important scriptures are, "Come out of her, my people," Revelation 18:4, meaning come out of world Babylon, this world Babylonian system. Come out of this system. Don't live in it. Don't have social drinks with them. Don't you drink your Coke while they're drinking their beers all together, and you're attending their dances, and you're attending their parties, and you're playing cards with them, with the jokers and the aces and all the gambling stuff and all those things that represent the devil's business, and you're part of their gang and their philosophy and nothing. Come out of the world system. Don't be a part of their life and fashions and world and all of that thing, and then go to church on Sunday. God never called His people to come and turn the spout on Sunday. Jesus Christ should be the center of your life, the hub, and everything should revolve about your new life in Jesus Christ. In fact, the scripture in Revelation 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." In the Greek, as many of you who have been here a while know, "Be ye not metaskosmatizo, but be ye metamorphomai." Be ye not putting on an actor's mask, hiding that inward transformation that God has made within when you're out in the world and you're just one of the gang and acting like you do not have a new created spirit filled with the Holy Ghost, with your citizenship in heaven, but you're acting like you're part of the world system, but rather have an outward change revealing the true inward nature, so you are showing out like lights, like lamps to the world in the darkness. So you're showing complete different than them. That's God's will. Not many Christians are doing God's will. They are putting on the actor's mask, all about the job, because they have fear of man, which God calls the beginning of foolishness, instead of the fear of God, which God calls the beginning of wisdom. Always fear your boss more than the janitor, because he writes the check, and he decides what happens to you. Fear God, not man. But we become man pleasers instead of God pleasers because we fear man instead of God. It's the very point that great many pastors get off. So fear each other and all the ministers instead of fearing God that they're compromisers. But if you want to have God's will and favor, follow God. And then believe God. Let God be true and all men a liar, the scripture says. And then hate your father, mother, sister, brother in your own life also in relationship to God and making all your decisions. Do everything God's way. Don't follow husband, wife, priest, anybody, pope, or anybody over God. Highest authority is what you follow. Look only to eternal life. Always ask yourself the question, what does the Spirit of God want? What's the highest calling for me? What will get me the closest to God and the bride? What's best for my eternal life? And then you do that. And don't let anything dissuade you. Man, counselor, or otherwise. There's a million carnal counselors in the Christian church out to turn God's word and get everybody to try to please man instead of pleasing God. And the cost is a loss and eternal life, of your position, which is never God's will. I am absolutely dogmatic about this. I see that wrong teaching abroad everywhere. See, Christians are so mixed up today, it's God's will, that if you ever teach the truth, they will think you're a heretic. The churches will turn against you on the basis, if you ever follow the Bible, they'll turn against you on the basis that you're unbiblical. Because they are not following the Bible in so many cases. They're following their own preconceived notions, man's philosophies of what God wants for your life rather than what God says He wants, and following the highest principle. It should be so clear that God's will cannot possibly be that which would make less glorious saints in heaven and more people going to hell and more people stumbling and more doing the devil's business. Could not possibly be God's will. And yet they're counseling people all the time to do it to please mom and dad and husband and every pope and everybody else. You know, stay in your dead churches and clean it up and follow your husband if he says go to the tavern and follow dad and mom and go to the secular university instead of Bible college. And all this wrong teaching that's out here that's costing people eternal life and if not that, the bridehood. Some of them are going to go through the great tribulation because of it too. Even if they do make it. Love not the world, 1 John 2:15. Once your mind's renewed, quit loving the world system. And that doesn't mean the earth. It doesn't mean God's creation. It means this world system under Satan, the world's philosophy. The world speaks to people. Count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:8. Follow Paul. Count everything else lost. You come to Jesus Christ, count everything lost. Do like the woman did. When she found a great pearl, and she wanted to buy this, and she sold everything she had to buy it, because it was an investment that was better, that was the best thing she could do, and she gave everything else up for it. One man said to a Christian woman, "I'd give the world to have what you have," and she said, "That's exactly what it cost me." And so many Christians are like the rich man after talking to Jesus went away sorrowful because they're not willing to give up all and follow Him. You want to know God? He's as great as you allow Him to become. You want God to be for you? You want to know His will? Be a friend of God like Abraham. He'll take care of you. He'll let you know. Walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, and the Greeks in the continuing action, be continually walking in the Spirit. You want to know God's will? Keep in the spirit realm. That's where you learn God's will. Some people are like the hypothetical man who was a businessman and needed constant communication with headquarters, and he went out into the mountains and took his mailbox out and threw it in the lake, and then wondered why he never heard from headquarters. That's the way a lot of Christians are. They never put them walk in the Spirit. They get no messages. They cut themselves off. They go out into the woods and throw away the mailbox, and there's no deliveries. And they wonder why. Keep in the postal system if you want mail, and if you want heavenly mail, keep in the heavenly postal system. That only goes by the Spirit. And then we can mention Philippians 4:8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, many Christians, instead of doing that, they're thinking on negative, the evil, the devil, condemnation, gossip, animosities, hatreds, blames, ugly things, the movies with these ugly terrors. Now that is not the way to find the will of God. He told you His will. He said, keep out of the garbage can. Eat from God's table. We get too many slummers in the Christian church. They're slumming. The gutter hunters. My brother, younger brother, was about 4 or 5 years old. He used to supplement his income by gutter hunting. Walk the gutters, seeing what people lost, trying to get into the cause, I guess, not out of the cause. He had found an occupation that self-employment. But, you know, when you get more mature, you realize there isn't that much down there that's worth much. And you leave the gutter hunting. So leave the gutter hunting and get on up to the bigger income. Hebrews 12:1. Another scripture to know God's will. Wherefore, seeing we are so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Do you know there are witnesses? There's a whole cloud of spectators. There's a whole cloud of those bearing testimony. You got the angels in heaven. And he may even be picturing the saints that have gone on before. Saying, come on, team. Yay, community chapel, you know. I mean, those are signed here. But they're rooting for God's people. Come on, Christians. No, don't give in to the devil. Come on. Don't let him knock you back 5 yards. Come on this next down now. I mean, they're rooting. There's a great cloud of witnesses. Oh, I hate to think the game we're playing in front of some of them. Hate to think of the sloppy game we're playing, some of us. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, or the easily entangling sin, as the Greek says. And let us run with patience. Or perseverance, as it is in the Greek, the race that is set before us. God has set a contest, an agon, from which we get the word agonizomai, or the arena. And it's agony in the arena, because of the devil's fighting you with a trident and a net and everything he's got, and he's skilled opponent, and you've got to lay aside every weight. You can't go in there full of a lot of blubber and out of shape with a lot of heavy clothes on and try to fight him and get out of winded fast. You're going to lose your life there in the arena. But if you want the victor's wreath, you've got to defeat the enemy. And that is set before us. God has put us in the arena of life. This world is our agon. It's our arena. This is our proving ground to see whether we will take the divine instructions on how to war. And we'll strip ourselves. You cannot look like a sumo wrestler in this arena, and using your spears and so forth, swords and so forth. You have got to be stripped down of the things of the flesh, fast on your feet, paying attention to heaven, and be studied in this thing. And you got to get out and fight with all the agonizing, you've got to put everything into it. You can't just give out when you're down. Say, okay, I'm tired of fighting, spear me. No, Christian's doing that. Oh, I'm just tired of fighting. Okay, devil, you can have me. Lots of Christians are doing that. Okay, devil, you can have me. I'm tired of fighting you. Just want to give up. Just take me over. I'm leaving Jesus. Bye, Pastor. My, they haven't looked very far into the future. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now he's talking about not heathenistic self-denials which do not please God. Well, this is Lent, and I've given up nuts for the whole weekend. No. Big deal. God's so pleased because you gave up nuts. I mean, that didn't help anybody. I mean, Jesus ate. He didn't give up food just to be given up something. God didn't want you. He didn't help by you giving up something that's good. He wants you to give up things that are bad. Do you know most people in Lent, what they do? They give up things that are lawful and keep the things that are unlawful to please God. See, they're not thinking straight. Give up all the unlawful, keep the lawful. In Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, it's a subject, with the washing of the water by the word. In other words, he wants to cleanse his church by washing it with the word. He wants to spirit and soul and brainwash you. He wants to pour his water of truth on you and wash off all the dirt and the filth of untruth and unholiness, so that you might be clean. That is, as a summary, come out of the world, don't love it, deny yourself, put off the entanglements, think only right and pure things, learn the word, take it to heart, and walk in the Spirit by faith. You want to know God's will? Get yourself in position to know God's will. Lots of Christians want to live outside of God's will and know God's will. And I don't know why they want to know God's will, because they're not willing to walk in God's will. They walk out of God's will, purposely out of God's will not deny themselves, openly and willingly open up to the devil, and then they pray for God's will. Lord, do you want me to go to New Jersey and witness to those people that Jesus failed, Lord? If so, Lord, give me a sign. If so, Lord, and I can almost hear the Lord saying, what for? You won't live for me in Seattle. Why should you go there? You're not willing to follow me? You're going to live, you do your own thing and follow the devil anyway. So why are you seeking my will if you should go to a Jesus fail? I'd like you to live every day for me if you would, but you won't. We kid ourselves. To know God's will, follow 2 Corinthians 5:7. More complete, in a more complete statement, to know God's will, follow the whole book. But give you some key scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Now, so many Christians that they think they're doing God's will because they're following, 80% of the book. But if you had a servant that was following 80% of what you said to do, which means he was disobeying you 20% of the time, you wouldn't think that was so great. The law doesn't think it's so great when you disobey even 1% of the time, or 1/100 of 1%. Well, okay, judge, so I murdered him. I mean, he was getting in my way. I mean, I give money to the hospital over here and the Red Cross and I do this and this. I don't know why you should get upset. I'm following the law most of the time, you know. I mean, so, you know, I mean, I do this and this a little bit. And you know, the judge say, oh, well, case dismissed then. He usually does. So he robbed a house. I mean, he usually follows it. He doesn't rob most houses he passes. A lot of Christians think they're going to get to heaven that way. They come to the end of life and say, well, I don't drink too much, Lord. You know, I only smoke a pack a day. I cut down to half a pack, those last few years, and because, I had cancer problems. And I don't drink an awful lot, you know. And, I only slug my wife. I never hit her with a clothes fist. You know what I mean, Lord? And I don't kill anybody. I mean, certainly heaven's my home. He'd be a stranger there. They get an idea because they follow a certain percentage of the book that everything should be just wonderful. I mean, I come to church, I pay my tithe, 5%. you know. I carry my Bible in my arm, you know. I mean, I put on my most pious smile, you know. And I always pray against the devil before I jump into his arms. I mean, certainly God must be pleased with me. Oh, my friend, this is a total sellout that God's asking for. That's what the contract says. To know God's word, will, be a friend of God like Abraham. I'm going to read you two scriptures, though. In Genesis 18:17, we read this. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I shall do?" And the implication was no. Because Abraham's heart's been for me. God says, I wouldn't think of hiding from Abraham that which I would do. I'm going to tell Abraham. We read the same type of thing in the book of John. God in the flesh said the very same thing to his followers. In John 15:15. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." He said, now a servant, the king just says, tell the servants I want 165 water pots lined up here, and I want over here all that area cleaned up, and I want 156 of the best horses brought in here, and I want all this area cleared all the way down this way and so forth. And the servant doesn't say, well, why? He doesn't ask that question. The king is not going to tell him why. He doesn't tell him any reason he does anything. He says, I want that done. And he says, yes, your eminence, and he runs to do it. He doesn't say, well, why? What are we going to do here? None of your business. You're not one of the princes and dukes around here. You're a servant. Now, we are servants. And God says, servants, I'm calling you friend. He's saying, there's a special servant in my house. He says, come here, friend. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm telling you because you're my friend. They're not my friend, but you're my friend. And I'm going to share with you my heart with you what I'm going to do. What I'm going to do is, I'm going to decorate this palace up, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Send you away on this trip. See, he's sharing his heart. You want to know God's will? Then let him show his heart. How would he do that? By being a friend servant. By being a friend. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't be a friend unless you're agreed. You can't be agreed unless you know his word. And you can't be agreed unless you be a doer of the word as well as a knower of the word. Lots of people study the word to argue it. Some study it to do it. To know God's will, follow therefore the scriptures and follow the shepherd that God's given you. God always expects a sheep to follow the shepherd. Human sheep, so-called, don't quite understand why they should follow the shepherd, human shepherd. But animal sheep understand, and they follow. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 1 to 3. And of course I'm talking about under shepherds that are following upper shepherds that are relaying the information down. I'm not talking about things that would violate your conscience, but I'm talking about them, God using them to bring the word of truth to you. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk. That's the will of God. As you receive from us, as we've taught you in the Word, that's how you ought to walk. Do you know there's a lot of Christians throwing away what's been taught them, on their knees, praying over in the corner as to what God's will is for their life? Follow what God wants you to do, what you've been taught as God's Word. And then, you know, that's the principle of getting more revelation, is to follow what He's given you. What would you think, you know, if a person came in and said, okay, I'm hired as a new farmhand. What do you want me to do? Well, I want you to go out and clear all the stalks out here and clear the ground. And after a while, you can run back and say, okay, now you want me to do? Well, and I want you to plow it all up, foot, get it all raked, clean, ready for the planting. Okay, now what you want to do? Well, shall we seed it? Now what do we do? Well, have you done that? No. But I want to know what else you want to do. Well, do what I've asked you to do. And then I'll tell you the next step. Oh, I just want to know what the next step is so I can do that. Well, that was so hard. It was so much work. I didn't really want to do that. What else do you want me to do? Well, forget it. I mean, you know, I'm not going to tell you what else you need to do until you do first. There was a certain minister that was preaching in a certain section. He had a congregation that was, you know, these kind that were immovable objects, you know, that would come into the pews and look at them, and they would go in here, out here, and they'd get and go home and lived exactly the same as they did before, and nothing was ever filtering down to the heart. They were just going to church. And a lot of churches are like that. They are not planning on ever doing anything different. They are not planning on living a different life. They're not planning on being challenged. They're not planning on being motivated, convicted, anything. In fact, if they ever convicted, they'd leave the church. They're not ever want to change. They want to have all those sins. They want to have the stag parties, the drinking, and the cigarettes, and the world, and everything else, and go to church and have all that in heaven too. But there's going to be a surprise one day. And where was I? Yes, the man, the people sat there. And the pastor kept preaching the same message every single week. And finally, one came up to him and said, how come you keep preaching the same message? And he said, because you haven't done it yet. And when you follow that, we'll get on to another message. There's no sense in going to another message. And he was trying to teach them something. You want lots of different messages of which none you will follow. And he kept hammering away on the one and said, when you follow that, we'll get to the next one. And you know, sometimes we're like that. You know, we just want to go on to the next one, but keep going on like the Greeks, always wanting to know some new thing, but never living according to what they do know. So, Scripture here says, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. You know that. You want to abound more and more in the Lord, then you follow the commandments we've been giving you. For this is the will of God. That's the will of God. Even your sanctification. Being totally, you know, sanctification means being separated from that which is of yourself and giving it to God. Sanctified, holy, means separated, giving it to God. It's not yours, but it's God, for God to do with what He wants. That's what we call holiness, is that which is holy, that which is what God wants. Sanctification, a separation. This is the will of God, separation from yourself and the world unto God's will. In other words, not how can I use God for greater and grander blessings, but how God can use me for His will. That you should abstain from fornication. Interesting enough, right in the middle of this, he throws out an individual specific. Because he knows man has such a propensity for that. Especially when you fall in love and you're not married yet. God's will, he says, is abstain from fornication. Well, I'm not going to do that if I'm pressured. What else you got? See, people are not, they don't recognize. He's king. He's sovereign. And every time you don't do his will, and you do the opposite, you open up to a demon to come in and start really working on you. And that's why the Church of Jesus Christ is such an absolute mess today, and such chaos, is a load of demonic spirits. All these deliverance works out here, they tell you, you know, they're getting rid of 40, 50, 60, 100. I mean, hordes of them. They've come in and invaded their lives because they have not done the will of God. So God now has come to sanctify his people. He's exposing the demons. He's driving them out. He's giving God's people opportunity. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the nations which know not God. Don't follow the nations that know not God. You know what that means? Don't follow the television and the movies. That's the nations that know not God. Don't follow that. Don't do things the way you watch them on television. In other words, don't learn from the television. In other words, turn it off. In other words, sell it. In other words, don't buy a big new color screen with your new video one that makes more, see, so I can get more into it. And that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Don't defraud your brother. And in verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Love one another. Love one another. To know God's will, know his word. To know God's will, know him. To know God's will, seek God's will. I'd like to read to you Psalms 143:10. Next week, I'm going to give you a list of what I'll call practical suggestions. I'm not using the scripture, just practical suggestions, right down to specific practical suggestions. I'm going to start with that on how to know God's will on a particular matter. Assuming you've been following these scriptures and you love the Lord and you're seeking holy, and there's something coming up and you need to know God's will in that matter, how do I then find that will? I'll be dealing with that next week specifically. Psalms 143:10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord. That means make alive. Make me alive. Now what's this verse telling us? It's telling us to emanate what David did. Seek God's will by seeking God's righteousness and life. Colossians 1:9, in the same regard. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The knowledge of his will is in wisdom, God's wisdom, and spiritual understanding, not intellectualism. And they did not cease to pray for those at Colossae that they might know the will of God. You should be praying for your husband that you're complaining against, that he might know the will of God. And you should be complaining for your wife that you complain against, that she should know the will of God. And you should pray for the saints and your pastor and elders and others that they should know the will of God. You receive not because you ask not, the scripture says. In James 4:2, we have not because we ask not, it says. Next week, I will start with a practical plan to know God's will and leading And then knowing the proper grounds for request to God and God's perfect will, or God's permissive will. But before we break this morning for between now and the morning service, I have two announcements I need to make.